Chapter 14, we are talking about joying in Jesus Christ. Joying in Jesus Christ. And John 14, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18 tonight. So find the Bible, open that up, and I want to bring out 4 points now for you that are note takers. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important subject on earth, so please pay attention, sit up and listen up, you know, if you get bored with the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel for you, because He is God Almighty. And we want to encourage you to be in the Word tonight and follow along. There's a Bible in front of you or under the chairs. If you didn't bring yours, open it up to John 14. Show the Lord you love Him with a little strength. Amen? We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And boy, if you don't have the strength to open a Bible tonight, I question your love. John 14, verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, some of you are already zoned out. I don't know why, but let's find a Bible. Turn to John chapter 14. Find a Bible. Turn to John chapter 14, or share your Bible with somebody else. All right, don't stare at me. Look at your Word. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just concerned tonight that some of you aren't going to pay attention. Joying in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I want to bring you 4 things tonight that we can rejoice in the Lord about. Number one, Jesus wants to do things through us beyond our imagination. Number one, Jesus wants to do things through us beyond our imagination. I don't know about you, but I really struggle personally believing verse 12. I know it's true because the Lord said it. I'm just saying I have a struggle with it. Do you see what Jesus says here in verse 12? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and here's the hard part, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How many of you have ever proven that with your life? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But he said it, it's true, isn't it? Jesus Christ said, the works that I do, you'll do, and you'll do greater works than I ever did, because I go to the Father. That's what he said. Number one, Jesus wants to do things through us beyond our imagination. This is one of the most unbelievable promises in all of this Scripture that I constantly struggle with. But you know, as you look down through history and you see what men and women have done for the Lord, just think of evangelists, missionaries, and so on and so forth. I heard about one missionary who spent 63 years in India. And by the time his ministry was fulfilled, he had started over 300 churches in India. I've heard of evangelists like the Wesleys and the Finneys and the Spurgeons and the Moodys and so on and so forth who have shook entire continents, America and England, at the same time and brought massive revivals. Those were things Jesus didn't do. Revival didn't come to Palestine in his day. The disciples who carried on Jesus' work, it was said of them, they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. It was the disciples who turned the world upside down. In fact, Jesus' 3 years of ministry were glorious in miracles, we have a synopsis of that in John chapter number 21, and verse number 24 and 25, it says this. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's a lot of work. And then he says to us, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There have been tremendous works of God done all over the world. Men and women have built churches that have run thousands and thousands and thousands of people, with sometimes hundreds of thousands of converts. It was the disciples who on the day of Pentecost saw 3,000 saved and baptized and added to the church in one day. Those were things that didn't happen while Jesus walked the earth. Now, it wasn't humans doing it, but it was Christ doing it through them. It was the Father working through them. God the Father wants to work through us. And Jesus said God the Father worked through him. He said in verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." He doeth the works. See, it's not us, it's God working through us. It's us making ourselves an available vessel for God to work through us. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So verse 10, Jesus said, "I want you to know that everything I've done, it's because the Father was working through me. And because I go to the Father, he's going to work through you, and greater works than these that I have done shall you do." God works through us. God works through us. In 1 Samuel 14:45, it says, "And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." He hath wrought with God this day. That's why Jonathan had that amazing victory in his day against the Philistines, because he wrought, that is, he worked with God as a soldier. See, a lot of times we have not brought any works or fruit to perfection because they have been toils in our flesh, and it has not been God working through us. Isaiah 26:12 says, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Too often we think we can't live the Christian life because we think it's we that have to do it, when the fact is we just have to get out of the way and let God do it through us. We need to die to self and let the Lord, Jesus said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And too often we have confidence in our flesh and we think we're adequate to do a job without relying on the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." We are supposed to be laborers together with God. Are we working with God? I think, going back to our verse now, in John 14:12, And I want to read it again. I struggle believing it, but it's true because the Lord said it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Friends, tonight, I think if God showed you tonight, any one of you, men or women, young or old, if God showed you tonight what he really could do through you or me if we were so yielded to him, we'd probably drop dead. Now, we'd probably drop dead or leave the church shaking our head saying, "No, I can't believe he wants to do all that through me." But we're not working with God, I don't think, like we ought to. You know, I think the vision I spelled out Sunday night about establishing 5 churches along the coast of Lake Erie in the next 25 years and so on, you know, some of us might say, "How in the world are we going to do that?" But I think maybe the Lord kind of looks down with a smirk, maybe, and says, "Boy, if you're really yielded to me, you ought to see what you could do in Western New York." And I think so many men would be called out of this church, and so many women would be qualified out of this church to assist, and so many other families that we would just be able to spread God's word all over this region if we really believe. And if we overcame obstacles like laziness and unbelief and so on and began to work with the Lord, I think the visions that we have are way too small. I think the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is hurting for a lack of vision and faith. I mean, I'm talking on the individual level. Every one of us here ought to have a vision and ought to have the faith to believe it can come to pass. You know, 39 years ago, there were 200 million Americans. 39 years ago. Today, there's 300 million Americans. Our country is the third most populated country in the world. Third place only to China and India. And we have increased from 200 million to 300 million souls in the last 39 years. And boy, the number of Baptist churches have decreased. 800 are closing down a year. And it ought to be going the opposite way. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And a lot of times there's no vision because we don't have the caliber of men and women today who really believe, verse 12, that God wants to do great things through you. Things that we couldn't even fathom how much he wants to do through us. And I put up my hand sometimes, too, as being guilty and not trusting the Lord. And it says Israel limited the Holy One by their unbelief. They limited the Holy One by their unbelief. And we need to realize, number one, Jesus wants to do things through us that are beyond our imagination. Number two, Jesus wants us to use his name in our prayer life. Jesus wants us to use his name in our prayer life. Now, for the first time ever, this is mentioned in Scripture. Let's read it in verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is the first time this truth is taught, and it's the night before Jesus is crucified. And as these disciples are in what I call the school of prayer, which is a school every believer should enter into, and we never leave, you never graduate from it, you can always be learning the rest of your life how to pray better and more accurately. But now a new lesson is taught to us in the school of prayer. And that is that we are to ask things in Jesus' name. With this promise assured to us, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this does not mean that we just tack a cute little phrase at the end of any prayer we say, no matter what it is, and then say, in Jesus' name, amen. You have to be careful about that because that could be a lie and that could even border on blasphemy if you're not careful. I've tried to explain this before, and I'll do it again because some of you are new tonight. Before we say in Jesus' name, we better have been in communion with the Lord Jesus and in communion with the Holy Spirit and gotten his permission to go to the Father in his name. See, that's how you move the Father. You come in his Son Jesus' name. He's not going to deny anything to the person who knows that their prayer is in his will, and that they can go in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, basically what we're saying is this: Father, I have communed with your Son, Jesus Christ, about this already, and he has assured me that this is your perfect will for me at this time, and so I'm asking you to give it to me in his name. If a believer went up to the Lord, and we got to be careful about this because sometimes it's so misused, it's so repetitious, it's so habitual that we border on either lying or blasphemy. You know, for instance, if I went to God, and I'll use a couple old illustrations, some of you heard these, if I went to the Lord and said, Father, I pray that you would give me a brand new, spanking new Lexus with all the bells and whistles, and all the air conditioning and all these other things, and I just pray that you'd give me a brand new Lexus in Jesus' name, amen. That's how some people pray. I didn't get that permission from Jesus Christ to ask for that. You got to watch out what we're saying. That could be blasphemy, using his name in vain like that, lying to the Lord. There's times when we don't know if what we're praying is exactly his will. So it's better to end those prayers by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you don't know for sure, you just say, Lord, I don't know for sure about this, but let your will be done. But if you know, if you've communed with the Lord Jesus, you know it's his will, then you can pray in Jesus' name. I used to work with my dad on the farm, and we had a grocery store over in Orchard Park. And again, another old illustration, but if some man arrived at our store one day, and let's say my dad was working in the grocery store and I wasn't there, and he came up to me, he came up to my dad rather, and said, "Mr. Cole, listen, I'm out of work. I lost my job. I don't have any money. Things have been really tough on me, and I was wondering if you could maybe give me some groceries to get by on, you know, some potatoes and eggs and milk and so on and so forth. And I was talking to your son, Art, and he said if I came to you and asked you for these things, that you would help me out, and you'd give these things to me." And so my dad says, "Oh, wait a minute, hang on just a second." He goes and he calls me on the phone. And he says to me, "Art, there's this man here. He says he's out of a job. He doesn't have any money. He said that he talked to you previously about coming to the store here and asking me for groceries, and that I would give them to you. Do you want to verify this story?" And if I said to my dad, "Dad, I never heard of such a guy in my life. I never talked to anybody about that." And he described it. I said, "No, I never talked to him. I never gave anyone permission to use my name to go and ask you for groceries." What do you think my dad would do? My dad would be very upset, first of all, that he lied to him, that he misrepresented me, his son, and he'd tell him to get out of the store. You see, he came to my dad in my dad's son's name, and I never gave him permission to do that. Now, on the other hand, if I had given him permission, and I would say, "Yeah, that's right, Dad. We talked, and he told me his story. He's hurting. He's down on his fortune. He's out of a job. He doesn't have any money. And I just thought we could help him out a little bit, and I sent him to you, Dad." You know, my dad would gladly give him anything he needed. Why? Because he came in his son's name. Came in his son's name. Now, this is what the Lord's saying. Jesus wants us to use his name in our prayer life. But we've got to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always taught in prayer 101 that we pray to the Father, with the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Through the Son, with the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. We pray to the Father, through the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be in constant communion with the Holy Spirit, because we're told in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the will of God. And then we get permission from the Lord Jesus, and we know something's God's will. And then we can go to God and say, "I ask this in Jesus' name. I ask this in Jesus' name," and the assurance is that prayer cannot fail. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You could go to God the Father and say, "Father, I'm having this struggle with a particular temptation. And your Son Jesus said you could give me the strength to overcome this. And I come to you in Jesus' name and pray for the power and the strength I need to overcome this particular temptation." We can believe that God's grace will be on its way to help us overcome that. We've got to be praying in the will of God. Number three, Jesus' prayer moved the Father to give us the Holy Ghost. Here's something else to joy in Jesus. I'm glad he was praying for me 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you. I'm sure you are too. But Jesus' prayer moved the Father to give us the Holy Ghost. Look down at verse 16. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Notice the Lord's prayer here in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." This is talking about the Holy Spirit. We see that interpreted in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. We see the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, Him and He in verses 16 and 17, those different titles. He is a help to us. The word Comforter, the reason you and I have received the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, since we believed is because Jesus prayed that God would do that for us, and God answered His prayer. That was a prayer in the will of God that God knew was best for every one of us to have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And this now begins the greatest discourse, I think, in the Bible on the Holy Spirit, as many times He's going to refer to the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we learn so much about the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 16, He's called the Comforter with a capital C. In verse 26, He's called the Comforter with a capital C. In chapter 15, verse 26, He's called the Comforter with a capital C. In John 16 and verse 7, He's called the Comforter with a capital C. Pay attention to those capital letters in your Bible. They are there for emphasis. And this is the only time the word Comforter is found in the New Testament, and it is always a name that is given to the Holy Ghost. And this word Comforter is a blessing. The word Comforter means one called aside to help, a pleader, a counselor, a legal assistant, an advocate, a consoler. He is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. One called alongside to help us. We need to avail ourselves of His help. It's like a man trying to fix his car, and he's a novice, and he's got his car all in pieces, and standing right next to him is an ace mechanic. The wisest thing to do is to turn to the ace mechanic and say, "Sir, could you help me?" He'd say, "I'd be glad to," and the thing would be together in a jiffy. I remember my son was doing that one time. He's become quite a mechanic, Stephen. But he had a whole front end of his car off, and I said, "Brother," I said, "Stephen, this is beyond me. I've never done that. I've never gone this far before." I mean, he had parts everywhere. It was a mess. And, he had come to his limits. And I said, "Well, let me call Dan Carpentieri up, and let me just tell him the situation and what it was." So I called Dan Carpentieri on the phone and said, "Dan, my son's over here. His front end's a mess. It's all over the driveway. And we don't know how to get the thing back together. Do you by any chance have any free time that you can come over?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be right over." Got in his car, came over, slipped this in here, these ring washers go on like this and all the right tools, and pretty soon, bam, the car was back together. You see, our lives are a mess. So much of our lives are a mess, and there is one who is called alongside to help us who can fix anything. He can fix anything. But we need to help Him. Some of you have mental maladies He can fix. Some of you have emotional maladies He can fix. Some of you have physical maladies He can fix. And some of you have spiritual maladies that He can fix. But so often He's a total stranger to us. We don't talk to Him. We don't commune with Him. We don't speak to Him like we ought to. And all the time He's right there to help, grieved that we never ask Him. And we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He can fix any marriage. He can fix any family. He can fix anybody's finances. He can fix anybody's weaknesses. And you can get into the areas of temptation and sin and lust and so on. And He can fix us. He can give the victory. He can help us overcome past slights and offenses and abuses and all kinds of things. He can touch us and heal us. And He can give us sound minds where we had mental problems. He can be the Comforter. He can be the Consoler. So that nobody ever has to say that they can't bear the burden of loneliness anymore. That's how real He can be. Jesus is with His 12. And He was with some others sometimes, but for the most part He spent His time with 12, but He was going to leave. He said in verse 18, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's going to leave. See, he has been with these 12 physically for 3 years since he called them in Galilee. He's walked with these 12 men. He had 70 others also, and he had some women around too in the ministry. And he spent some time with them, but Jesus was limited to a physical body. He had physical limitations that he put on himself to become God in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit has no such physical limitations. But the Holy Spirit can now be with and be in every single believer all over the world, no matter who they are, boy or girl, teenager, adult, senior citizen. And what Jesus did for those 12 men, as he walked with them and talked with them and taught them and answered their questions and shed light on truth and preached and taught and did miracles for them, what Jesus could do in an area that he confined himself to about 50 square miles because of physical limitations. Now the Holy Spirit would come and do for every one of us the same thing Jesus did for all 12 of the disciples. The God who was as real to them that they could see and he was physically walk with them is just as real to us. And he's called here the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. And he's going to abide with you forever, verse 16. You never have to fear the Holy Spirit leaving you. He is the comforter. He is the consoler. Four times he's called the comforter. He's there to console us, to comfort us, to come alongside to help us, to be our biggest cheerleader, to add and lend assistance, to plead for us, to advocate for us. But this word truth here in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, means one who leads us into divine knowledge and deeper truth. One who leads us into divine knowledge and deeper truth. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a great discourse right here on the Holy Spirit. Everybody turn there, if you could, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verses 10. And let's see the Holy Spirit now in Paul's writing revealed to us as the Spirit of Truth. See, if you have the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead you into truth. That's a wonderful way to live. You won't be in darkness anymore. You'll be in the light. He'll show you things that people with master's degrees and PhDs will never find out in their life if they're not saved. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth what? All things. All things. He knows it all. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But he's the one that lives in you. He knows the things of God. The one that lives in you knows the things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What a promise. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, that's the man that comes out of the womb a sinner, never saved, never been born again, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, that is the things of God, are spiritually discerned or understood. For he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what we have, our birthright as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that knows everything there is to know about God and wants to teach it to us. So, you know, we ought to shut our TVs off and movies off and get the Word out and let God teach it. I believe God can teach you something every day of your life. And by the time that you're ready to die, just barely scratch the surface of the things he can show you. You are never going to exhaust the knowledge of God as long as we stay in communion with the Holy Spirit. And so please know the Holy Spirit. Watch out for things that come between you and God. And rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you in things spiritual and in the physical realm too. And last of all, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Notice verses 16 and 17. We read them all. Ready? He talked about how he was going to give the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He calls him he, him, 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 he. He says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now notice the next words, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same. That's a Trinity verse right there. There are verses all over the Scriptures that teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. God exists eternally in three persons. He's one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I know our little minds can't figure it out. But it even gets better when you get down to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, wait a minute. Why don't he make up his mind? Who is it? Is it going to be the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, verse 17? Is it going to be Jesus dwelling in us, verse 18? Or is it going to be the Father and the Son dwelling in us, verse 23? What is it? It's all of them. The entire Trinity exists and dwells inside of the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he just said to the Holy Spirit, he just said, I'm going to leave you. Now he says, I'm going to come to you. And he means in the person of the Holy Spirit. In closing, turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. How can this be? Well, it's just a doctrinal statement we accept by faith. I love this verse about the Holy Spirit. It simply says this. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Number four. So there's some things to joy in tonight about Jesus. Jesus wants to do things through us beyond our imagination if we would just believe and work with the Father. Jesus wants us to use his name in our prayer life if we just commune with him and know we're asking in the will of God. Number three, Jesus' prayer moved God the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Aren't you so glad we're never alone? I think of some of you widows and widowers and single people and divorced people that live alone. But can you imagine if you were unsaved and didn't even have the Holy Ghost with you? Imagine that. Oh, thank the Lord tonight that Jesus prayed that you wouldn't be alone, and you do have the Comforter with you, the Holy Spirit. And then number four, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the deeper things of the Word of God we've studied about our precious Lord and Savior, what you've given us. Lord, you just thought about us. The night before your crucifixion, you just thought about us. Thank you for being so wonderful. Now, Lord, bless our offering and the rest of this night's activities. May thy Holy Spirit superintend over them all. And may we all know the Holy Ghost in a personal way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.